Such a great song. Cora, can we give it up for Cora leading us in worship today? There's a strong possibility we won't have time at the end of the sermon, but if there is, could we revisit that, reprise that song? Is that okay with you guys? Awesome. Well, so good to be with you. I had a wonderful week off last week, just was here in town, hanging with my kiddos before they went back to school, which they went back on Monday. And I can say to that, hallelujah, right? So love my babies, my kiddos, but yeah, it's good that they're back in school. This summer has been an awesome summer. There's been a lot of great things happening. And there have been two people who've been a part of this faith community who have been a key part of that. So if I could have our summer servants come to the front. So Cora walked back, and now she's walking right back up here. So, right, could you give it up for Cora and Gavin? You guys can each take a microphone. So they both have grown up here at Celebration, and this summer they served as summer servants, which is like an internship, servant leadership internship that we have here. And want to hear how it went. So what, for both of you, what were the highlights of your summer?
I guess I can go.
Sure.
I think vocalized by many of the students, and our most one is getting to go to Lakeside and Waterworld.
Right.
I know for me, I had been to Waterworld once this summer, and it is not an easy day. it's on a big hill if you haven't been, and you're walking and carrying your tubes everywhere, but despite the manual labor required, everyone had an incredible time. I love talking to people in lines, getting to spend some time with students. And then I really, I guess one of my other favorite moments is just last week. It was just the lesson and small group discussion we had during youth group. We got to revisit some of our verses from the whole summer and pick ones that felt meaningful to us and just dive into what that meant for us. And I felt like the students and the leadership had some really incredible moments and just feelings. And it was really cool to hear how everyone learned and went through the summer.
Love it. Thanks, Gavin. Cora?
I think my overall summer highlight was just getting to connect with the middle school and high school girls. Like, I would take them out. I think mostly everybody out for lunch or coffee or ice cream at least once. And that was so nice to get to like know them on like a more personal level, because at youth group, you're like in a big group and you're like, I don't know if this is something that I want to share with the whole group. And then you talk to them and you're like, wow, I really, really feel like I'm getting to know you and who you are as a person, and like what your goals might be spiritually and, you know, in like day-to-day life. So I thought that was really cool. I really liked getting to hang out with all the girls.
I also knew that every Wednesday I could look forward to students questioning my fashion decisions.
Love it. As they should.
I think the perpetrators...
They question mine, so they should question yours.
I think the perpetrators think have fair. Fled the room. They were afraid.
Love it, love it. All right, so what is one thing that you each have learned about yourself? And then one thing that you've learned about God over the course of the summer? So maybe you answer both questions, Gavin first, and then you, Cora.
I go first. I think about myself. This summer has been an odd one, as I just graduated from my undergraduate degree last semester. Thank you. And so it's been a very weird season for me, transitioning between very different things. And it was coming off of school. I've had struggles with like being motivated for a lot of things, but I think it's something that working with the students and things like that reminded me of a lot of what I love about just being with people. And part of the reason why I'm going later in this next year, I'll be student teaching and going and starting that whole journey. And so that was really amazing. Learning about God, I have a verse, I have a thing. I'm repping the shirt, but at the start of the summer, I was able to attend an inter-varsity college program where we did a deep dive into the book of Mark, which was really amazing. But there was a verse that stuck with me from Mark. It's Mark 4:10. It's just after the delivery of the parable of the sower. And it says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And I think for me, it's been a really interesting summer of learning how to ask God for help for a lot of things.
Yeah.
It feels like a lot of things in my life feel very confusing, feel very overwhelming, like they're delivered to me in parable. And at the end of the day, it's just good to, it's what you, the right thing to do is ask for help and for wisdom.
So good. We're preaching up here. So good. Thank you.
Mine was not that deep. For something I learned about myself, Jill and I got lunch the other day. We talked for a really long time. I talked about things for much longer, but she's a great listener. But I talked about like realizing where my strengths are when it comes to leadership. Because like you can have your strength being a leader, like being a leader can be a strength, but there are so many other things that fall under like the leader umbrella. So I feel like over the summer I found out like where my strengths are under the leader umbrella, like where I need to step in and where I can be like helpful. Like especially this summer, just being like the voice of like a teenager to the teenagers, because it's one thing to hear, hey, you should read your Bible from like a 50-year-old, and it's another thing to hear it from an 18-year-old. It's like, oh, that's my dad telling me to read my Bible versus, oh, this girl is like me, and she reads her Bible, so maybe I should lock in. So that was just knowing where my strengths are.
To be clear, you're not dissing 50-year-olds.
No,
or
no,
the
no,
advice
no, no.
That they give. Let's just
we are. We
no,
are.
No, that is not what's happening.
I'm it teasing is... you, Sweetie. Because I'm 50. That's why I'm teasing you. Because I'm like, hello.
Yes, I'm just saying it's nice for the teenagers to hear from other teenagers. So yes, learning about like where my strengths are and also where to take a step back, because as I am also a teenager, I just think that I'm so good at everything all the time. So I have to know like where to like to stay in my lane and to know that like, oh, some of these people have so much more experience than I do and they know things that I don't. So I need to step back and learn from them as opposed to like stepping out and being like, I know what I'm doing. So that was my biggest thing this summer. And then about God, I don't know, I worked with a lot of people younger than me this summer. I was a camp counselor. I worked at youth group. I babysat. I was an intern at a youth theater camp. All I did this summer was just hang out with people younger than me. And it's really cool to just see how God shows up differently in everybody. Like God is the same forever and always, always has been, never, always will be, but he shows up for people in different ways. Because he knows what we need, and so he's not going to, like, show up for me the same as he shows up for my mom, because we're not the same person. So just been, well, we kind of are. But, like, just where he shows up in different ways and how I can minister to different people, like the kids who have grown up in church all their lives versus the kids who come to youth group for the snacks and then just also hear about Jesus. It's, like, just being able to see God in both people.
So good. I almost want to just set aside my sermon and let's just keep this conversation. So good. Last question. How can we be praying for you? So Cora, you guys are, Cora and Gavin, you're both bringing your summer in, serving in this capacity to Fort Landing. How can we be praying for you in this next season? And then I will pray for us as a whole. But let's be brief because I do have a sermon. But yeah.
Yeah, I think... going into this next season, I'm going into my master's, and part of the reason I'm going into a teaching master's is because getting to the end of my degree in engineering physics, I realized that I really, like, I'm a very different person than a lot of the people in my major, and I didn't feel like the kind of things that the jobs I could do felt like they were for me. I want to be something where I can have impact on people and be social, and that's part of the reason that I'm changing this path, but that's very scary. Coming from the community I've been in and the people I know. And so I just want prayer for wisdom with that kind of shift there and that I can find a meaningful path forward through that.
I'm starting my first time in college so far away from my house. I've never done that before. I've lived in the same town for all 18 years of my life, which is such a blessing, but it also is just going to make this transition like even bigger and like mildly more terrifying. So just just prayers for an easy transition and that I'll be able to find my people, because it's one thing to find like theater people and it's another thing to find like Jesus people. So prayers that I can find both, but primarily Jesus people is, I think, what I'm looking for. And also prayers for my mom, because she'll be sad.
Real quickly, where are you guys going to school? Where are you getting your master's?
Colorado School of Mines. You're still there? In Golden.
Okay. And then you?
I'm going to Roosevelt University's Chicago College of the Performing Arts.
Nice. All right. Well, I want to get in between you guys, and we're going to pray for them. If you could extend your hands where you are to pray for them, and I'll pray for these awesome, awesome followers of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for Gavin and Cora. I thank you that since the beginning of time, you have known them. You have equipped them with gifts and talents and abilities and passions that aren't a mistake. Even though it can be hard to find where those talents may fit. Lord, I thank you that you see and you know Gavin and Cora, and you call them your children. And thank you for how they desire to follow you, even though it's not always clear what following you means, whether it's at school or in the theater or just life. So Lord, we pray for them. We pray that you would equip them, that you would empower them, that your Holy Spirit would direct their steps, that they would keep coming back to you when circumstances or questions arise that don't seem to fit and they're not quite sure what's up and what's down. Lord, I pray that you would be their center, that you would be their hope, their light, their truth, their way. We pray for community for both of them, that you would bring them to people who know you and love you and have given their lives to you, that they would find good community to sojourn with. So Lord, thank you for their service this summer. I just think you're pleased as punch for who they are and what they did this summer. And Lord, I pray that they would feel your delight and feel your strength and your power and your presence. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you give it up for them? Thank you. That's good. You did it. Nice. So, so fun. I like to think that I was wise when I was younger, but I wasn't compared to them. That's pretty amazing. All right. So I don't know if you guys know this, but it rained yesterday. How many of you have been praying for rain? How many of you have not been praying for rain and it still rained? How many of you prayed for rain, but not that kind of rain? Isn't it interesting how God answers our prayers, right? Sometimes in ways we hope. Sometimes his timing doesn't seem to align with ours. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about that, but I want to show a video clip of a video that's a number of years old. It's about a man who is frustrated with how God is doing things. He has a lot of questions and a lot of critiques for how God is managing the world. So he cries out to God, and God says, okay, sure. How about I make you God for a week? So anybody know the name of the movie? Bruce Almighty. Yeah, it's an older movie. Jim Carrey is Bruce, the guy who becomes God for a day. And the scene that we see is Bruce is starting to hear all the prayer requests from around the world. And he hears them as voices inside of his head, which you can imagine is a lot. So he's trying to figure out how best to triage or manage these requests. All right, so let's take a look.
Prayers, prayers, okay, prayers.
This creepy whisper thing has to...
Organization, right? Management. That's what I need. I need a system, something concrete. Concentrate.
Files. Let all prayers be organized into files.
Well, that takes care of the voices.
Not exactly a space saver, though.
Grace might notice.
I know. Prayer post-its!
Okay, I need something with a lock. Security, combination, password.
You've got prayers. Welcome to the Revelation Superhighway. We bless, no mess. Downloading now.
It's good.
It's good. This is gonna take a while. Oh. 1,527,503 prayer requests. I better manifest some coffee.
Hola! Juan Valdez!
Buenos días.
Buenos días.
Disfruto un buen café.
Gracias, señor.
Adiós.
Adiós!
Ah, now that's fresh mountain-grown coffee from the hills of Colombia.
Okay, I had to have made some kind of a dent by now. Oh, come on! Oh. What a bunch of whiners. This is gonna suck my whole life. You know what? Yes, to all! Yeah, there you go. Now everybody's happy.
Nice. Did you hear what he said at the end? Yes to all. Now everybody's happy. Huh. How many of you have seen that movie? It's a bit older. It's from 2003, so it's a little older. No, but the movie unpacks after this about what happens when you give an indiscriminate yes, when God gives an indiscriminate yes to everyone, and chaos ensues, right? Like thousands of people win the lottery, so they each don't get very much, right? Because he said yes to everybody. It's this interesting thing. It makes me wonder, because I do wonder about this. How does God receive or hear our prayers? Does he have a post-it note system? Does he have an online filing system? How does he triage them? How does he prioritize them? When Brandy Rice prays, does he hear her prayers before he hears mine? Right? Is there like a priority system? Is there a category system? Like, what does he do? And how does he navigate all of the requests? I'm curious. Maybe you are too. The premise of the movie Bruce Almighty is that running the universe requires immense care. And that somehow individual free will matters in the grand scheme of things. But how does God answer prayers? Why does he wait? I have lots of questions about prayer. Why does it seem like God waits? Why does he answer some and not others? Does he even have a plan when life feels chaotic or the world feels like it's falling apart? Or what do we do when we don't like the answers or want the answers that he gives us? Does he really love us then? These are important questions that all of us ask, whether we're cognizant of it or not. And this morning, we're going to be in Daniel again, Daniel's chapter 10 and 11. And you guys, I got to say, I feel a little trepidatious this morning. I've been trepidatious this whole Daniel series, but I feel it this morning because it just increasingly gets intense in the book of Daniel. So I'm asking for the Holy Spirit to be over our time together. Because Daniel, in chapter 10, he's fasting and praying for weeks and weeks. And it doesn't seem like God is answering or God hears him. And then God shows up in a surprising way. Kind of in a way that Daniel isn't really wanting. So this morning, we're going to look at when God prays, what happens? Or when we pray to God, not when God prays. When we pray to God, what happens? When God's people pray, what happens. So we're going to be in Daniel 10 mostly, and then some in Daniel 11. So I'd like to have our readers come on up. Diedrich, if you want to start, and then Jennifer, if you want to come on up. Diedrich will read in German. Jennifer will read in Spanish.
Daniel, Kapitel 11, Vers 32. Und wird die, welche gegen den Bund frevelen, durch Schmeicheleien zum Abfall verleiten, die Leute aber, die ihren Gott kennen, werden festbleiben und handeln.
So good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Diedrich. Jennifer.
Daniel, capítulo 11, versículo 32. Con lisonja seducirá a los violadores del pacto, mas el pueblo que conoce a su Dios se esforzará y actuará. Amén.
Beautiful. Thank you. For those of you who are new to Celebration, we like to read scripture in different languages because, A, we have a lot of different languages represented in this room, and that's super, super cool. We feel like it's a bit of the kingdom of God right here in this room. Secondly, we believe that God is worshiped around the world, not just in English, and in heaven, every tribe, every language, every tongue is going to be praising the Lord, so we want to get a head start and do that here. So, super, super cool. I'm going to read it in English, but just as I start reading Daniel 10, just a little connector between Daniel 9 and Daniel 10. Daniel 9, Wes preached on that last week, did a phenomenal job leading in Electio Divina. And about 2 years have passed since that prayer and where we are now. Oh no, you know what? Can you guess what's missing? My reading glasses. And it's becoming increasingly an issue, I just have to say. All right, got them. All right, so I'm going to read, again, a few verses, make some comments, and go that way. Starting in Daniel 10, chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and thin legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but only terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." Verse 13, "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Let's pause there. Daniel has a lot of bizarre things happening in it, and this is no exception, am I right? There's a lot happening here. Daniel receives a vision of war. It terrifies him, so he mourns and fasts for 3 weeks. Perhaps he was mourning and fasting grieving the state of things. Perhaps he was pleading to God on behalf of his people and his homeland in Israel. Perhaps he was crying out to God, when are your promises going to be fulfilled? Why does war and then war and then war keep happening? And Daniel's been praying for 21 days straight when this messenger shows up. It says it's a man in linen. Linen was typically a priestly garment. So there's this supernatural priestly aspect happening here with this messenger, this angel. Most people tend to think that it's Gabriel who appeared to Daniel. So Daniel's already been fasting for 3 weeks. You guys, when I fast for a meal or two meals, I'm like famished and I'm weak, right? So Daniel's fasted for 3 weeks. So you can imagine that there's probably some weakness already. And then he sees this supernatural being come to him, and he's done in. The visiting messenger touched him multiple times in this passage, touched him, gave him enough strength to sit upright. And then he reveals that, hey, I heard your prayer 21 days ago. I heard it immediately, and I've been coming. I've been on my way. God sent me on my way right when you prayed. But something came up. It says the prince of Persia prevented me from coming. The angel prince, the demon prince of Persia prevented me from coming. What? Remember how we've talked about in Daniel, we see a little bit of how God pulls back the curtain and we are able to, he gives us glimpses of what happens on the supernatural realm, on the spiritual realm, in addition to the earthly realm, that oftentimes they mirror each other. And so that conflicts here on earth are mirrored with conflicts that are happening in the supernatural realm and vice versa. So Daniel is praying about what's happening to his people, how Persia is affecting and impacting his people. And it's the prince of Persia who the angels are fighting on his behalf in the heavenly realm, in the supernatural realm. And it was 21 days of conflict and of battle before this angel was able to come to Daniel. Even more, he had to call in the heavy, Michael, the archangel, kind of the head angel of the angels, came in to help them. Serious battle was being waged. As an aside here, you and I don't, at least those of us who perhaps have spent most of our lives here in the U.S., our understanding of the spiritual realm, I think, is pretty limited. We don't see a lot of movement necessarily between the natural world and the spiritual world, but in the ancient world, it was very porous. Each kingdom, we've said this before, each kingdom, each people group had their own set of deities, and there was very clear movements in the spiritual realm that they could see and they would try to manipulate and participate in. So for Daniel to hear this was not as surprising as it would be for you and for me. It was such a reality that God, when he chose the people of Israel and said, you will be my people and I will be your God, you will have no other God before me, he's saying there's other deities in the spiritual realm, other divine beings that you're going to be tempted to worship. I am the creator God, the one true God. You will have no other gods but me. Those other deities have powers, have limited powers that I allow them to have, but I am the one true God. Worship no other God but me. Daniel's aware of that. And so again, this appearance, this like breaking through of the supernatural world into the natural world may not have been that shocking for Daniel, but for us, it's like, whoa. It lets us see that there's a lot going on behind the scenes. So that even when we pray, it's not like how Bruce Almighty responds. God hears each and every prayer. And I believe that he responds. And there's things happening in the spiritual realm that were not quite clear, right? What's going on? There are things going on that we can't see. His ways, scripture says, are not our ways. And after he says this, the angel says, and I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. What does Daniel say? He says, it's too much. It's too much. Too much suffering, too much evil, too much waiting and wandering, too much time in exile, too much time seeing my people suffer. It's too much. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? It's just too much. Let's keep reading. I think it's interesting that Daniel says it's too much. He says it to this angelic being, maybe indicating that we can bring that to God, that we don't have to bring just nice words or petitions or praises to the Lord, although I think all those are good. I think he's saying, no, bring me your weariness. Bring me your disappointment. Bring me your grief. Bring me the heavy loads too. Verse 18, again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed. He said, peace. Be strong now. Be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. I'll stop there. Interesting. Daniel cries out. We don't know yet how God is going to answer his prayer. And this week and next week is the culmination of his prayer. So chapters 10 through 12 are kind of usually seen as a whole. I'm going to do 10 and 11 this week and then chapter 12 next week. Daniel cries out to God in response to this vision, and God meets him and strengthens him. God meets him. Daniel says, it's too much. Can't do it. It's too much. And he says, and he strengthened him. God knew what Daniel needed. He knew that Daniel needed to be seen. He needed to be met. He needed to be comforted. He needed to be strengthened in that moment. So for a moment, I want to ask you, we're going to pause here. What are you, like Daniel, carrying right now that feels too much? Where you're saying inside, it's just too much. It's too much, Lord. I want you to take a moment and talk with God about it. Perhaps write it down. There should be a blank insert in your handout. Write it out. What feels too much? And write it out and offer it up as a prayer to the Lord. So I'll give you about a minute to do that, and then we'll keep going. Hold that paper. We're going to come back to that in just a couple of moments. So Daniel 11, we're not going to read it. You can read it on your own time. Go for it. I read through it this past week with friends Bob Cutillo and Mark Simler, both very smart men, and they were like, what in the heck is going on? We just don't understand this chapter. So it's a lot there. I sort of understand it. It's really history. It's the history that we've seen in all of Daniel. It's these empires and kings overthrowing kings and all this stuff that's happening. It's Persian and Greek empires. It's Syria and Egypt and it's Antiochus and it's all this stuff happening. But it's happening in a time that we're not familiar with. Did you know that the last book of the Old Testament is Malachi? And that was written in the 5th century BC. And the New Testament, what's the first book in the New Testament? Matthew. And that comes on the scene around 3 or 4 AD. So those are several hundred years that in biblical history we call those silent years, where we aren't very sure. God seems silent, and there doesn't seem to be a lot of prophets receiving messages or words from the Lord. It's quiet, and the people of Israel are trying to figure out what's going on. I believe that God in advance told Daniel, and therefore the people of Israel, time and time again, in Daniel chapter 2, and then Daniel chapter 7, and then Daniel 8, and Daniel 9, and now Daniel 10, giving them a heads up for what this season is going to be. That there's going to be king who topples king who topples king. And this king is going to seem so powerful, and this empire is going to be so overwhelming that it looks like the world is over. And then that king dies. This empire tumbles, and somebody else comes into power, and it's just over and over and over. If you want to read more about it, you know where the best place to go for that time period is? It's the Apocrypha. That's the part of scripture that the Catholics, the Orthodox, also include as part of their canon scripture. And there's a couple books in there called 1st and 2nd Maccabees that really have the history of that. So for those of you who are wanting to go deeper, check it out. We're not going to go into that here. Okay, so that's what's happening. And where we end up on the scene in chapter 11, we're going to pick up in verse 32. And Daniel is talking about this guy that we talked about a few weeks ago, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, who's a bad, bad man. All right, chapter 11, verse 32. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Verse 33, those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who were not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. Is that encouraging to you? No, that's brutal, right? The messenger is telling Daniel, there's been suffering, but wait, there's more. And there's more to come. It's a message of horror, right? That horrific things are still going to befall the people of God, and everybody for that matter, not just the people of God, but the people of God are caught in the crosshairs. And then that time will come to an end. How is this encouraging news for Daniel? Could this be why he's so weak? It's just too much. The people of God won't be spared, we read here. In our American theology, we often have this idea of everything will turn out okay or that we'll be victorious as the people of God. But history and scripture tells us that suffering awaits those of us who call Jesus as Lord. So what's the draw, right? What's the appeal of following God if we're going to suffer too? Even more, what we see here is that God knows this suffering is going to happen and he has a purpose in it. For his people, there is an end. That's the hope. Daniel keeps finding out that there is an end to all of this, and that those who stay faithful will be purified and made whole. So our present reality is both different and not that different from what Daniel and the people of God, the people of Israel, navigated thousands of years before. World leaders rise to power. Some do good, some do evil. And they're all temporary. But when world events or natural disasters unfold, questions arise for us. The good news about things being temporary
is that they come to an end and God is still in control, that God is still at work. So he's saying here, when hard times come, and they will, come back to me. Stay firm, stay connected to me, because it's going to be hard. You're not going to survive it without me. They're coming, I will be with you. And then he says, and there will be an end. There will be an end to it. So, I want you to take another minute. We all have a lot, I have a lot of questions. You guys, questions are how I experience the world. I just have so many questions. In the movie Unbroken, have you guys seen that movie? There's a part where these prisoners of war are stranded at sea, and they start asking these really important questions. They've been at sea for, I think, 40-something days. So there's a decent chance they're not going to make it. Spoiler alert, they do. But they don't know that. And they're asking each other's questions like, is this part of God's plan? Does God even have a plan? Is this somehow part of his plan? So I want to give you just a moment to think about the questions that you have when you get really honest with yourself. What are questions for God that you have? I'll share with you some of mine. You can borrow some of mine. How can a good God allow suffering? It's a pretty consistent one. Why doesn't he intervene? Why do so many people who claim to follow God act nothing like him? How can the church be the people of God when they have hurt so many or excused the abuse of so many? And sometimes I question, does he even exist? Those are a few of mine. What might you have? So take a moment and just sit. What questions emerge for you? And then we'll bring this in for a little bit of a landing. I'd like for you to write the questions out, actually, on your insert, if you can do that. I'll give you just a minute. All right, keep those, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment. There's one final verse I want to read to you. This is the end of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 45. The last part of verse 45, it says, yet he, this enemy, this strong leader, he will come to his end, and no one will help him. These are the words of the Lord. We don't know if he's talking there about who this he is. Is it Antiochus? Is it the Antichrist? There's a lot of debate. But what I like is that it says his time will come to an end, which means that there's someone bigger and someone greater who is overlooking and who is watching and who is ultimately the true power. He's the one who determines the beginning and the end, the times of things. World leaders, powerful people, people who seem invincible, their time will come to an end. Your time will come to an end. But we here, Scripture tells us that we worship the God of all gods. We worship Yahweh, Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, all these names for this God who we have tons of questions for. But we go to him with those questions and we worship him because he's over it all. And he's saying to each of you, those of you who are waiting for forever, what seems like incessant waiting for things to work out with your immigration papers, he's saying, I see you, I hear you, and I am at work. You don't know what I'm doing, but I am at work. I am your God. For those of you navigating chronic illnesses, chronic pain, loneliness in marriages, loneliness and brokenness in relationships, he's saying, I see you. I know what you need. And one day that will come to an end. That's not the final say. Amen? We worship and we trust. Sometimes it's by faith. Other times it's by sight. We get glimpses of what he's actually doing. Most of the time it's trusting. It's coming back to the word and saying, what did you say again?
What did you say? God is not overwhelmed with your needs or mine. He's not overwhelmed with all the needs of the world. He sees each one. He recognizes and understands each voice. He knows the heart. He knows the need, and he does respond. When God's people pray, our prayers are answered in God's time and in his way. I'm learning often that when I pray about a problem, let's say, for example, parenting children, parenting tweens and teens, that things that I pray about, I think those matter to God, and we talk about those, but in almost to a request, when I talk to the Lord about it, there's something about me that he's like, oh, let's talk about this first. Let's talk about this. Jill, I see some ego here. I see some control tendencies. I see some anger here. Let's talk about those things. That's not necessarily the prayer that I want him to answer, but he's answering it because that's what needs to happen. I'm going to go visit my family again at the beginning of September, just for a few days. And I always get a little nervous about going, and I pray for the interactions. And inevitably, the things that I pray about, my family's healing, some things, they get healed, my dad's not doing well, and it just is a roller coaster. It seems like most of the time when I'm there, God is working on my heart and how he's calling me to love my family, my dad, my mom, my brother, my sister, the surrounding community. God is still hearing my prayers and I'm asking for their health and well-being, but oftentimes he tends to work on me. Our prayer is answered in God's time and in God's way. Our prayers pull us into a bigger reality. I remember years ago, I went to a spiritual retreat center. It was like in the middle of nowhere, northern Colorado. And I had to drive like on a gravel road to get there and had a couple days there. It was kind of awkward, to be honest, but it was good. So glad I got to go. And I'm leaving, and it was Catholic. And so the women, all the nuns were in their habits, which seemed really hot, but they were in their habits throughout the whole day. And I'm leaving, and I see out in the field, in the middle of nowhere, is one of the women in her habits working in the field. I remember thinking, wow, that sucks to be you. Isn't that horrible? Or she's like, you're in the middle of nowhere. Nobody sees you. What do you have? This is my judgmental self. What is the quality of your life? What are you bringing to the world? And I was humbled by our Lord. And over time, I've come to see that those who, like that nun, for example, and there are many people who are unsung heroes who look unnoticeable. You could easily overlook them, and yet they are battle warriors when it comes to prayer in the realm of spiritual warfare. I've heard often of how people who are in monastic communities battle on behalf of the world in prayer on a daily basis. I wonder if that's what that nun was doing when I was judging her. We've had an amazing prayer warriors here at Celebration. Nancy Chin, who passed away about a year and a half ago, she was in her 90s. Mary Sloan, they're the two who immediately come to mind. These small, demure women, who if you pass them on the street, there's a decent chance you wouldn't notice them unless you knew who they were. And yet, these women were some of the strongest prayer warriors I ever met. And I wonder sometimes, what demons, what evil has been slayed because of their prayers? That what the world sees as someone insignificant is mighty in the eyes of God, and they were active. Our prayers pull us into a bigger reality that God is at work, right? And our prayer connects us to the one who has the power. Our prayer connects us to the one who has the power. The profound mystery of prayer is that it does change things. I can't explain it, don't know how, there's not necessarily a formula, but the power of prayer, when we pray to the God of the universe, it changes things, it changes us, and it changes the world around us. So I want to give you a moment to just offer a prayer up to the Lord. Perhaps you take your too much, what feels too much, you take your questions, and you cry out to the Lord for a few moments, and then I'll close us in prayer. Sound good? All right. Take a moment to reflect and write on your own. Lord, we acknowledge and we state in faith that we believe that the future is in your hands. We believe that you are good. We believe that you are powerful, that you are all-knowing. You see what is going on in the world and you are at work. Lord, it's just really hard to trust it sometimes. Lord, thank you that you say in your word that you are near to the brokenhearted. You are close to those who are crushed in spirit. For those in this room who are saying it's just too much right now, it's too much. Lord, I pray that you would touch them with your presence. I pray that they would experience you meeting them in this space, touching them, comforting them, reminding them that you see them and they're not alone. For those in this room who have questions, because there's so many, we are finite beings. We just do not understand how you work a lot of the time. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to, rather than throw our questions at you and run away, to come and sit with you with our questions. And Lord, I pray that you would meet our people there. That you would give them your peace somehow in the middle of the uncertainty. And Lord, I pray for each person in this room who desires to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them today in the middle of all the questions, in the middle of all that's going on in our city, in our country, in our world. Lord, I pray that you would help them stand firm. That they would resist the despair that so easily seeps in, that they would resist the disillusionment, that they would run to you. Lord, I pray that you would equip them when times are hard. I pray that you would equip them with your power, strengthen them with your might, and somehow give them joy in the middle of it all. Thank you that you hold the times in your hands. In your name we pray. Amen. Couple things before we close. Many of you know that we have been praying for God's provision for just our finances in general, and God does it in mysterious ways, in really fascinating ways. I don't know if you noticed, I think the parking lot's empty today. Was it empty when you pulled in? You didn't see all those trucks and trailers? Well, Avid for Adventure rented from us for 10 weeks. They're an outdoor adventure camp, and they rented our parking lot and rented our space, which is why there's mud as opposed to lawn, because they just lived out on the lawn here. But anyway, God used them to help provide for our summer season, which can often be really tight financially. And we got to develop relationships with them, and it was beautiful. And they sent us a thank you note. I just wanted to read it to you. Thank you so much for allowing us to share your space this season. You helped us get over 1,000 campers outside and off screens this summer. We couldn't have done it without you. Now, yeah, right? Woohoo! We really had nothing to do with that other than letting them use this space and tear up the lawn, right? I would say Beth and John Carlberg and Roberto carried most of the load of that. But I bring this up because it's an example. It's proof of how God answers prayers, not necessarily in ways we would anticipate, but in ways that are powerful. And so, again, just super grateful for how God provides. And we get to be the body of Christ on this property as these campers come and go. And we've gotten to know some of the leaders at Avid for Adventure. Beautiful, beautiful stuff in terms of how God provides. A quick note about what's coming up this week. There's actually a lot happening this week. Thursday night, this Thursday, August 20th, in the chapel is our worship and prayer night. You don't need to sign up for that. You can just show up. But it's wonderful. I've been able to go once. It's hard for me to get there on Thursdays. But all are welcome. Childcare is not provided, but it's just a wonderful time. And then on Friday, August 21st, Women's Happy Hour. 5 to 8 p.m. I think it's at your house, Kay, KK's house. So there you can sign up in the app for that. And then Saturday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Saturday is our monthly celebration in the wild, where Wes leads people up to go hiking for a couple of hours, and there's some spiritual direction, some guides, some guide on the hike as well. You can sign up in the app for that as well. Lastly, I need about 4 or 5 strong bodies after the service today. Sarah is needing to switch one of her desks with a desk that's in the office. And so we just need a few strong bodies, 4 or 5, to help us do that. All right, can I have you stand as you head out? I want to pray over you one more time as you head out today, believing and trusting that God hears our prayers. Lord, I lift up your people as they walk out today, as they begin school or start a new week. Lord, I pray that they would feel you going before them and beside them and behind them, that they would continually reach out to grab your hand, trusting that you are good, believing that you are with them because you are. And Lord, I pray that you would direct their moment by moment steps, and that you would direct their path. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.